we do not see. And so marriage, in that illustration, it's filled with risk and uncertainty, but we realize that following our hearts requires nothing short of that, and the same holds true in following God's purposes and God's plans that he has for us. And so we're going to look at a passage that really illustrates this in some very radical ways. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you have your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 14. And just to give you a little bit of context of where we're going to read into, because we start the story, it ramps up very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Last week we learned, because we were in 1 Samuel last week as well, we learned that God, in his permissive will, allowed Israel to have a king. Now, God's plan was for God to always be their king. But God, in his permissive will, said, okay, I'm going to change things up. I'm going to allow Israel to have their king. Now, Israel specifically, they wanted a king because the king was going to lead them into battle. And they were being overrun. They were being harassed by the Philistines. Okay, the Philistines were coming in, kidnapping them. They would take their crops, take their stuff, and slay them and so forth. And so we need a king that will come in and defeat the Philistines. And so God says, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you that exact promise of what you asked for. I'm going to provide a king. The king was Saul, right? Solomon anointed Saul. And he will be the one that will deliver you from the Philistines. So they anoint Saul as king. Samuel, the prophet, tells Saul to go camp out this place called Gilgal and to wait there for 7 days for Samuel to arrive. They would do the right sacrifices and so forth, and then they would go to war. So after 7 days, Samuel doesn't come, or he just comes a little bit later in the evening on the seventh day. And what Saul does, he does something really impetuous, really foolish, and also really arrogant. He takes on the role of the priest. See, this is exactly the reason why God didn't want to have kings, because again, people are going to start thinking this guy is God's representative, God's people worship him and so forth. He does this really foolish thing, and at that moment, he offers the sacrifices. That's when Samuel comes, right? Samuel comes just in time, and he rebukes Saul for doing that. And so Saul, now on this verge of, hey, they're supposed to go forward, Saul just, he doesn't know what's going on. He's just kind of confused. He does a retreat from the front lines, and his army begins to disperse, and many of them, they flee. Some of them even join the Philistines, the other side. And so he's facing an army of thousands of men. He has now 600 men left in his army. And yet he's been called of God to go defeat the Philistines. What is he going to do? So this is where we pick up the action. It's pretty intense. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. One day, Jonathan is his son. Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So the Philistines are invading, and they have several camps that are going out, several raiding parties that are going out. There's a large raiding party on the other side of this pass where they are. And so he says, let's go out, just me and you, and let's go out and let's engage the Philistine army. And what's implied in that conversation, because he didn't tell his dad, was that he had a conversation with his dad, which might have sounded something like this. Jonathan says to his dad, okay, dad, I understand. We've kind of retreated. We know you messed up. You really messed up. But look, dad, as long as you get your heart right, because Jonathan was in tune with God. Jonathan loved God. As long as you get your heart right with God, God has still, he's promised us the victory. He's already promised us the victory. So let's advance. Let's go ahead and continue to go where God has already called us to. Let's unleash this army. We're all here to fulfill what God said he would do through the kingship. But then Saul would probably say something, but look what happened. All the men have fled. We have thousands, the army has thousands of people on the other side. They have chariots and they're very well armed. But we only have 600 men. And only a couple of them actually have swords. When you read the backdrop, only a couple of them actually have weapons. So let's hold here for a while. This doesn't sound like a good time to go and advance and fight a war. But then Jonathan, I think, would shoot back, would say something like this: numbers don't matter. And you'll get to see why he would say something like that. But he would say something back to his father: numbers don't matter. God's mission is what matters. God already said he's going to use you. God already said he's going to use us. God has already said to assemble here so that we could move forward. So let's just take God at his word and let's advance. And Saul would reply, no, again, we can't do it. How can 600 people defeat an entire army that's, you know, three or four times their size? Five times the size. Let's just wait. Let's just figure this out. Just, Jonathan, I know you're young. You know, I know you want to move forward, but just hold still. And so the next verse. Saul was staying at the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Abijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, a son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. And so what we're brought here is kind of a compare-contrast. We have this army where two of them, we have Jonathan and his armor bearer, they really want to go out, and they decide they're going to go out. But then we have the center of power, all the generals, the center of godly wisdom and knowledge, they're back here in retreat position, and they're just staying still. Now, Jonathan at this time, he was probably only like 20 years old, okay? But in his mind, he says he believes that God's mission is what defines what he does versus the circumstances that he's in. He says it's God's mission that's going to define what I do, not the circumstances that I am in. So he decides God's mission's already been defined. If God's mission has been defined for us to advance, then he says, I'm going to go advance. So verse 6, Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go. Let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. And then this next verse just gets me. Perhaps, he says, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In other words, if we have a lot of men or there's just two of us, if God's mission defines that God's going to do something, then nothing can hinder God from doing what he wants to do, whether there's just two of us or there's many of us. His young armor bearer replies, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. And so what I think that the difference here that we're seeing so far is that Jonathan, he's living into something that Saul, his father, is forgetting. That God has already clearly stated the goal. Your goal is there's victory. There's the end point. Is I'm guaranteeing you victory over the Philistines. But here's the tricky part. The tricky part is the strategy. How are we going to accomplish it? That's what Saul is trying to figure out. Jonathan says, okay, I don't know how we're going to accomplish this. But what I do know is that since the promise is out there, we can't just sit still. So let's just do something. And just maybe, God can use us. Have you ever felt that God is calling you to something big, but you're unsure of how to make it happen or how you're going to get there? Maybe God is calling some of you to start a nonprofit. Maybe he's called you to be incredibly generous with your money, and yet you have none. Maybe he's called you to work with youth. Maybe he's called you to witness to business leaders. Maybe he's given you a general calling, like when Jesus says, follow me, or that he has a certain particular purpose and plan that you've been created for workmanship that God has prepared for you in advance. And so you believe in your life that you were meant for something greater. You believe in your life that God has a greater purpose for your life than just yourself. The problem is the strategy. You don't know how to get from here to somewhere way over there. A lot of us feel like this. Next slide, please. It's like this little graph, right? A lot of us are here. We have a clear, and we have a clear vision of where we're supposed to be. It may not be even a specific vision, but it might be a general vision. I'm supposed to be where God wants me to be. I'm supposed to be giving my life away. I'm supposed to be sacrificing, that my life is supposed to make a difference and count for something. But it's way over there because it's not happening yet. And so we're unsure of how to get from here to there. And for a lot of us, this tension and this non-strategy that we, you know, that's not there, It's scary. It brings us a lot of uncertainty in life. And what we tend to do is what Saul did, is we tend to retreat. Although God has already called you to advance, go therefore and make disciples, right? I mean, although God has already given you this burden in your heart that I am going to do something that makes a difference, although he has called us to advance, we stay still, which is really retreat. And there's a reason for that, but let me state this first on your outline. Following God's mission always involves uncomfortable levels of uncertainty and risk. Pretty straightforward. Following God's mission always involves uncomfortable levels of uncertainty and risk. Now, let me explain to you a little bit. This is just my kind of theory, just kind of me living through life, just seeing. Let me explain why Saul and many of us retreat in the midst of uncertainty. It has to do with how we grow up. And, we're born, right? So next slide, we're born. And then after you're born, you just begin to live life. And you have, a lot of us have parents, maybe single parents or both parents or whatever. But in that life, your parents, typically, they have defined the goal in life for you, okay? At least for up until you're 20 or something like that. And the goal in life is what? To what? Anyone? Yeah, graduate, right? Typically, that's a good Asian answer, right? Yeah, graduate. It's really important. And so the goal is to graduate. Now, in between here, where you are, you're at birth, right? Or you're first grade, second grade. And that goal of graduation, who is the person that is giving you guidance? Typically your parents, right? Who is telling you where to go step by step? Who is telling you what to do? Guidance counselors, parents, friends, people at church. You read the Bible, there's some wisdom there. And so what happens is that there are these boundaries that help you get from here to there. Next slide. Okay, so you see the red part. You see the boundaries, okay? And so as you live your life, as you're going up from birth all the way to graduate, you can live life, next slide, within those boundaries. You're just kind of bouncing back and forth. And the real rebels, right, are the people who go outside of those boundaries. Those really bad people, right? Or something like that. But within that very narrow stretch of your life, you have this kind of freedom, and you gain a little bit more as you go, but it's very direct as far as like where people are trying to get you to go. And you know the end point. It's graduation. Or it's getting married or something like that, being self-sufficient or something like that. But it's very narrow. But here's what happens after college. Next slide. So after college, after you graduate, what happens is that those boundaries that you had before, they're no longer there. They're not. It's like it's wide open. You can go in any direction in life. There's some people here who you started off with a mathematics degree. You were going to be a math genius or something like that when you graduated. But I don't know, you're a veterinarian now, or I don't know, you work for SeaWorld and you're playing with the orca whales. I mean, just you could. Life, right, is so incredibly broad. Life is so incredibly. It's like this whole undiscovered country that you now decide what you want to make of it. And there's so many different choices of where you can go. Those same kind of boundaries are not there anymore. You can go anywhere. And then you decide, well, there's some things that I know that I really want to do. For example, I want to get married, or I want to have a business, or I want to start a nonprofit, or you read the Bible, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want to be a pastor. I want certain things like that, or I like to make a difference. And so we know that there are certain these goals, but these goals, just like, when we were young and then it was college seems like, oh, so far away, it's the same thing. So next slide, we have all these different, when kids, they go out into the real world and they get really scared and they say, I want to go back to school. It's a lot safer there. So they end up going back and living at home and it's a lot safer. That's what that was for. I forgot. Okay, next slide after that. Okay, so we're trying to venture out into the world. We don't have those same guidelines, but we have these goals. And some are really typical goals. I want to do well in work. I want to get married. But then there's these kind of things that are bigger than us. And I call that vision. It's about what kind of difference you want to make in this life. But the problem is, the same problem is that we're here, the starting point, but we don't know how to get to there. And so in the midst of that is what I call the fog. We don't know. I don't know how to get from here to there. Before, it was just really bounded. And a lot of people, what they try to do is they try, their life is just set on these goals that are just really attainable that they think they know how to do. And so they live these very narrow bounded lives. You can be a Christian, actually, and live a very narrowly bounded life when you have all of this expanse of what God wants you to explore. But this is really scary because we don't know what's in here. We don't know the next steps to actually get to that vision. A lot of times we just don't know. And so we can do what Saul does. And so if I would just put this in terms of the scripture that we're reading today, God has a particular vision for the nation of Israel. God has a particular vision for Saul. He just doesn't know how to get there. Jonathan is actually in the exact same place. He sees the vision too. He knows where this is going. He's in the exact same position. There's all this fog. I'm not sure how to get there. Following God's mission always involves this uncomfortable level of uncertainty and risk. So let's just continue with the story then, okay? What is Jonathan's battle plan? This is what he's faced with, all right? He doesn't know how to get to this victory. The vision, the goal is already stated. It's victory, but I don't know how to get there. But this is what Jonathan decides. Verse 8. Come on then. We're going to cross over toward them, toward the Philistines, and let them see us. No, Jonathan, you're already outnumbered. Stealth is what's required here, right? You're going to get yourself killed. He's going to say, here we are. Verse 9. If they say to us, wait there until we come up to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we're going to climb up this mountain because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Now, one of the basic strategies of ground war is that whoever controls the high ground has the advantage, because an army that's bearing down has gravity and momentum on their side versus an army that's climbing their way up and also trying to fight, right? So Jonathan says, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to give the enemy every advantage. Number one, we're going to make ourselves completely visible. Here we are. Number two, we're going to give them the advantage of the high ground. We're going to come up the mountain. They could pick us off with bow and arrows. They could roll boulders down at us. I mean, so what is Jonathan, what is he doing? What's he thinking? Well, I think it reveals this. He's got to be, number one, either crazy, or number two, he's got to be completely, utterly relying upon God to do something. He's got to be completely and utterly relying upon God to do something. The idea is that if God has the end worked out, if he's got the goal laid out, if that's kind of promised there already, then he just needs to show up. He needs to take that first step and make himself available. If God has the outcome worked out, then he's no more vulnerable than he already is. The enemy already has the numbers. So what difference does it really make if they're seen, right? Or if they have the high ground? They already have the advantage. So he's just saying, you know what? I'm just completely relying upon God. I'm simply putting myself out there. I'm moving forward, but the outcome is completely in the hands of God. And so even though his move that he makes, even though it may be counterintuitive, it's not counter faith. And what's required of him is also going to be required, of us. On your outline, following God's mission requires visibility and vulnerability. Following God's mission is always going to require visibility and vulnerability on our part. And look, when I'm talking about visibility, I'm not talking about trying to be the center of attention. I'm talking about being available. I'm talking about being assertive in your life. I'm talking about showing up, having a voice, and speaking up. A lot of people I see, they live their lives making sure they're not seen. They want to be anonymous. I know that because actually I'm like that. You know, I was in a meeting. I was invited to a community meeting this past Tuesday. And Dearborn and Van Asselt, they're trying to put together a back-to-school event that's between both of them. That's something bigger. That's something community-wide. And so I was in a meeting with about 20 people. They invited all these different kind of partners that are out there, United Healthcare, Premier Healthcare, Neighbor Care, UGM. SCAC was there, CBC was there, about 20-some people. And I just felt myself wanting to be anonymous, especially when they got to the part where they started divvying out responsibilities, right? I mean, I just wanted to remain anonymous. Don't worry, you're not committed to anything. I didn't commit you guys to anything, at least not yet, you know. But you ever feel that way where you just don't want to show up? You just wish you could just be anonymous. You don't want to take any responsibility. Here's what's interesting, right? And, well, okay, this is just more self-disclosure more than anything. I equate anonymity with humility. Most of the time, I equate anonymity with humility when it's really a disguise for passivity and indifference. Say that one more time. I equate anonymity with humility, but it's really a disguise for passivity and indifference. Following God's mission is going to require you to become visible. In Disney's documentary, Earth, some of you may have seen that, there's this great segment on the mating rituals of the birds of paradise. And interestingly, it's the males of the species that are very colorful and flamboyant. And so they do these dances and stuff. They become very visible to attract the females. The females of the species, they're boring. They're dull. They're brown. They're black. And the reason is that so they can camouflage into when they're nesting, okay? Now, just to make sure, as humans, it's exactly the opposite. It's the men who are dull, absolutely, and the women are much more colorful. But what it is that as human beings, it seems that God has given us the choice of the kind of feathers that we seek, that we can choose to put on. Invisibility can be a really safe place and a fine place to hang out until you want to be seen. And you guys know this, hopefully you know this. If you want to make a difference, if you want to be loved, if you want to be known, if you want to accomplish anything worthwhile in this life, you need to make yourself visible. You can't stay in invisibility forever. You can't stay in this safe, self-protected place forever, or else no one will ever get to know you. So following God's mission, it requires this move from invisibility, staying in the back, holding up the wall, to visibility. And again, it's not about this egotistic thing of being in the limelight. This is about you stepping up because you believe that your life counts. This is about you believing that what you do and the decisions that you make can really matter. This is about you believing that you really have a God-given mission in this life, that He's given you a certain personality. He's given you certain talents. He's given you certain passions. He's given you a certain way of seeing the world that no one else sees. Everyone else sees the world as it is. You see the world as it can be. And so, instead of this silent abdication of your responsibility to take hold of the life that Jesus died for you, you're now going to choose to move from the backdrop to the forefront because someone needs to be there in the forefront. A couple years back, when we were doing, I was leading one of our China STM missions, our ESL teams. I just remember this story. It's just one of those, I love this story where Amy, who a lot of you guys know Amy, she was very young in her career. She moved from a temp, she was working for Weyerhaeuser. She went from a temp position to a full-time position. So she's new in her work. She's doing tax financial stuff. And so she wanted to go on this mission. And she really believed, she really had this great peace. She really believed that God wanted her to go on the ESL trip. The only problem, the main problem is that number one, she didn't have any vacation time because she's new, right? And then number two is that you just moved into a full-time position. She's basically new. She's new at the job. And so for those of you who are working, you appreciate that tension, right? I'm brand new and I have no vacation time, but I want to go on this mission trip that's going to require 3 weeks off. What do you do? Most of us would say, it's not God's timing, right? I mean, for us who are working, you're in the work field, you know, like, you don't ask. If that's your situation, you don't go to your boss and ask for that time off, because it might come off as being irresponsible. It might come off as entitlement. It might come off that your employer questioned your commitment, right? This could set your career back, but what you do? Just not entitled to anything, just believing. She asks her boss, and they talk about it and things like that, and her boss miraculously said yes. But not only that did they say yes, but they said, you know, the way we're going to kind of look at this is that we're looking at this as actually our investment in you. When you go there, you're going to get a lot of leadership training, and it's absolutely true. You learn a lot on the field. You have to think on your toes really quick. And so it's not about forwarding you vacation time. We're just going to pay you because this is our investment in you for your leadership training. And when you get back, you give us a full report of what you did. So they basically gave her all 3 weeks of full-time pay and everything. It's just amazing, amazing. What's really ironic is this. Every single one of us, like when you hear a story like that, it's like, I wish something like that would happen in my life. It's like, I wish more miracles would happen in my life. But what we do is we end up spending so much of our time avoiding the context in which miracles actually happen. When Jonathan said, I'm going to move forward and I'm going to advance and I'm going to be exposed and I'm going to make myself visible and vulnerable, he wasn't being presumptuous about God. Neither was Amy. He clearly knew the potential consequences. He could have been killed. But he just took responsibility to become visible and vulnerable in order to do what? To create an opportunity for God to bring the victory that God had already promised. Because what moves him is the mission. It's not the circumstances or the steps. And so what happens? What happens here? Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistines' outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us, and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb after me. This is a sign we've been looking for. The Lord has given them into the hand, given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, and the idea is he's just straining with everything that he's got, and his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed after and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre, and that was the turning point of the war. And so the big idea before we move on is this. When following God, when you know you're following God, this isn't the I know better than God and so I'm choosing second best. That's not it. That's last week. This is about when I know God, what God has laid out for me. When following God in times of uncertainty, lean forward, not backwards. When following God in times of uncertainty, lean forward, advance, don't stand still. Don't go back. Again, many of you here, I know because I've talked to you. I've heard it from your own mouth. You talk about the God-given dreams that you have, the ambitions that you have, godly desires that you have. You want to run an orphanage overseas. You want to start a nonprofit for women who are victims of domestic violence. You want to start a discipleship group for men, or you want to minister to young moms. But you don't know how to get from here to there. And because you focus on the uncertainty, you feel like there's something wrong. Isn't God supposed to show me the next step? Isn't there supposed to be a yellow brick road that I can get on to make it a lot easier? And you become paralyzed in the journey. Scripture tells us that if you're feeling this uncertainty, if you're feeling this great risk, that you're just in the right place. There's nothing wrong with your life. And so now is the time to lean forward. Do something in the direction of your dream. The last thing that you should do is to stand still. Saul and his army, they were so uncertain. That's what they did. They retreated. They camped, backed out under this pomegranate tree. Saul was waiting for God to bless the situation when God had already fulfilled the situation. Jonathan was working from the conviction that he was already called to move forward. He didn't know how. He didn't have the manpower, but he knew that he had the God power and that God's word was backed by God's promise, that was backed by God's character of goodness. And so he decided that he would make a move. And when you make a move out into that fog, what it does, life just becomes fun. It makes you an innovative thinker. I know a lot of times when people think of Christians, they do not associate the word innovative with it. But honestly, as I have sought to live my life, and I don't always get it right, as I seek to lead our family, it makes you incredibly visionary in what you can do. Because why? Because those lines are so wide open. Christ can call you to do so many different things in so many different ways. It makes you absolutely creative and innovative as a believer. Just something interesting. Very recently I met a lady who she's a hairstylist, okay? And her vision was, I want to give the gift of hairstyling. I want to, braid someone's hair, something like that, to kids, to at-risk youth, or to homeless women, things like that. And so she created this whole ministry where she has hairstylists do that. And so I was like, so tell me about what you do. And she's basically saying, I'm giving people a feeling. I'm giving them an experience. Because she says, there's something that happens when you transform a person with their hair and with their look. They just feel like $1 million. Now, I just get the $8 haircut at the Vietnamese place down the street. So I don't know what that feels like, okay? But for some of you ladies and for some of you who go to the nice salons and things like that, what do you feel when you feel and you look like $1 million? There's a lot of people who will never get that experience of feeling there's something bigger and better in them. And that's what she's trying to give, you know? I mean, it's just amazing. It makes you so innovative and so creative. And so even when you try to make those steps, and maybe they don't come out as you plan, you got to shake it off and keep moving forward. But I know there's some of you here still that are saying, Roy, I don't even know what the next step is. I just don't. I'm just really frozen. I'm not even sure what direction to go. You need to take heart. Let me just give you two examples, and I'm going to close, all right? Throughout the Bible, there is one person who's always held up as the prime example of faith. Who is that person? Someone tell me. Who's that person? Prime example of faith. Come on, Seattle Chinese Lions Church. This is a Bible church. Come on. Who is it? Who is it? Abraham. Good, thanks, all right? Some of y'all are thinking Jesus, but yeah. It was a trick question, yes. It's Abraham, right? Now, why is Abraham the model, the prime example of faith? Because he was going to sacrifice his son. That's part of it, absolutely. But Bible scholars, I mean, and the Jewish people too, when they talk about Abraham as he's our father of faith, you know what they go back to? They go back to his original calling. His original calling was this. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. So I need you to leave your family, your friends, your hometown, everything. And I just need you to go. And go into the land that you're going to possess. Now, what's so big about that? Well, when you read the story, what's so big about that, and what all the Jewish commentators are, you know, what they've known, said for history is this. God never told him what direction to go. Isn't that crazy? God never said, head to that land out west. He never said, go north. He never said, go south. God gave him no direction. He said, I just need you to get up and go. And I'm going to give you the land that you're going to possess. What land? But there was something that clicked in Abraham's mind, that it wasn't about the specific naming of the land. It wasn't even the specific direction that I should go. It's the what led me was just the promise that it's there. And because of the promise that God says it's there, it doesn't matter, yeah, this is really, where am I going to go? But I just need a step. I need to take the step. I need to get moving. Because to stay was to die and to not enter into that promise, but to go and to step and to live out, that was life. That was where the promise was. That's why it was such great faith. God didn't even tell him where to go. He packed up everything and said, I believe. Because the promise is what drives me. not what's directly in front of me, not the little steps. And then we have Jesus, of course. And Jesus, remember that he looks at every single one of your lives and he sees the greatness that he created you for. It's the greatness, not just something in yourself, but it's you as a gift to this world. And maybe you feel like, well, I don't feel the greatness in my life right now. Just hear God's word. Jesus' word is this, right? He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Your greatness lies in your love, your influence, and your serving others. You know that already. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says everyone can be great because everyone can serve. So even if you don't know, it's so cloudy for you, so overwhelmed. All you got to do to get moving is just start serving. Start loving. And that is going to require you to become visible. That's going to require you to become vulnerable. So lean forward by serving. You have no idea. You just had this one call. Follow me. Lean forward by serving somewhere, anywhere that you might be passionate about. Even if you don't know your God-given mission yet, you start giving your life away anyway, because the last thing that you want to do, guys, is to stand still when the promise is already out there. Okay, I'm going to land this plane one more time. All right, let me just close with this, all right? I think the real hero of the story is the armor bearer. Now, Jonathan's probably about 20. It says his younger armor bearer. This guy's like 15 or something, right? This is amazing. There's just something when I read his words that are so irresistible about his words. When Jonathan approaches the armor bearer with this really crazy faith-driven plan, all right, let's just go. Let's expose ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable. He says, go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. But I love the translation. The translation of the HCSB gets it right. His word to Jonathan is this: do what is in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you, whatever you decide. Do what is ever in your heart that's wide open. Because God's mission's already been accomplished. It's there. So you can do whatever you want. It's wide open. It's beautiful that it's so wide open. But you got to choose. And I'm right here with you, wherever you decide. I think that's God speaking through the armor bearer to Jonathan. And I think that's scripture speaking to many of you. Do what's on your heart. You choose. God says, I'm right here with you. This is such an amazing story. You have two capable men, Saul and his son, Jonathan. Identical circumstances, identical enemy, identical fears, identical uncertainties, identical risk, identical promises from God. The difference between the two is their choice. One leaned forward and one leaned backward. And the one who leaned forward, his life was unleashed and advanced. And so for us as believers, if we're going to risk it all for Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, you have to accept that you have no control. You have to accept the uncertainty. That's what faith is. You have to accept that there's risk involved. You have to accept the fog. And you have no control of what's going to happen. You have no control when you're going to die, how you're going to die. But you must take responsibility for the one place where you do have control. And that's how you choose to live. So what's your mission? What's your mission? Whatever it is, advance. Get moving. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for today. And we love you so much, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing story that challenges us really in our lives to not stand still, especially in the areas where we know that you're moving, where we have a particular vision that you've given us. Even though it's not as specific as we'd like it to be, not as clear as we'd like it to be, maybe it's something more general, but you've given us, even through your word, the goal. And the goal is that we know that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy and just give us a completely mediocre life. But you have come to give life in its abundance. And maybe there's someone here where never heard that, or maybe that just want that goal right there, that vision right there of life in its fullness and life in its abundance, because it's not just about me, but it's about what, how you created me and what is going to be unleashed in me that is meant to be a blessing to this world. And Father, there are those that have some very specific visions, Father, in their life about what they want to do, and they're just on it. They just want to give it away. But that uncertainty and that fear continues to hold them back in different ways. God, would you encourage them today? Would you encourage them, and would you encourage all of us with these words? Because I really believe that these words are really just prophetic for today, for how you want to drive us. And your word to us, do what is in your heart, church. Do what is in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you, whatever you decide. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.